Good morning. So I'm learning from my kids. I don't do a lot of social media myself, but there's Instagram. I guess Facebook's for us old folks now, but there's Instagram and there's TikTok. And one of the trends that has gone on Instagram and TikTok is a thing they say. It's called "Tell me you're rich without telling me." And they'll put photos or short video clips up there. A lot of them kind of dumb. But there's a couple that I really liked. Back about a year ago when lumber prices were sky high, one of them was a picture of a pickup truck and a trailer just full of lumber. And it was a way to say, if you could afford that much lumber, you were doing really well when 2x4s were going for a lot of money. Another one from recently, it's somebody just checking out with a shopping cart filled to the brim and over the top with groceries. Another is somebody who took a picture of their gas tank gauge on their car that said it was full. It's kind of funny these days. I mean, we hear about inflation on the news all the time, but we're all feeling it too, aren't we? The money seems to be a little bit tighter, and if we wanted to, we could all kind of commiserate and complain together. It's been a strange and a hard couple of years. But I think perspective's important. As difficult as it's been for us, we still live in the wealthiest nation on the planet. We still live where very few of us worry too much about being that hungry. Where there are kids and there are parents that are worried about how they're even going to pay for some beans and rice, whether it's in Guatemala or Africa, in nations around the country. But it's hard, and you see these things kind of acted out. I was just getting gas the other day, and I'm sure you've all seen the sticker on the gas pump that I was at Speedway, and there was like a sticker, and they removed the sticker, and it looked like somebody put a sticker back, remove it. And it was that Joe Biden pointing, saying, "I did that." And I'm not getting political, but again, it shows this idea that there's this kind of feeling of angst about inflation, about where we are, about what we have. And if you're feeling discouraged from that, you're surely not alone. In fact, maybe you saw the sermon title today and said, "Oh no, pastor's speaking about giving. What's he going to do, ask us to give more money? Doesn't he know that things are hard, that things are tight?" And I do. But my intent today isn't to make you feel guilty or to twist your arm into giving more. No, that wasn't Jesus' intent. When he gave the Sermon on the Mount, when he addressed the passage on giving we're going to be looking at today, it wasn't about giving more. In fact, I guarantee when Jesus gave this word of encouragement to the Pharisees, he would have seen collections drop, not go up. Because he cut to the heart in the Pharisee and all those who were listening as to why they give and how they give. Jesus said, it's not about the amount, it's about the heart behind it. And the reward that we receive will be dependent upon our ability to put God first and seek to please Him as opposed to seeking to please those around us, whether it's those bystanders on the street or even those others that we worship with, that we serve with. I know it's been an incredibly difficult time and change has happened at an incredible rate. But I believe today, if we look to Jesus and we look to the mindset that He calls us to have in giving, we can see our giving transformed from just an activity to an act of worship. To be a part of how we can increase and strengthen our vertical relationship with the Father. As we look in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, we looked heavily at this idea of greater righteousness than that of the Pharisees. And in chapter 5, the passages that we tackled had more to do with our relationships with each other. But as we understand the great commandment that Jesus gives, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, because he knows that we're first rooted in humanity in this world, he covered with the Pharisees and those listening this idea of how we can be integrated in relationship and love each other. We looked at lust and we looked at anger and murder and honesty and dishonesty and all of that. Jesus called them to a greater righteousness, but now he's turned and pivoted a little bit to the idea of piety. And piety is nothing more than these behaviors that we have towards God, these religious actions and attitudes. So we love man through our actions and our attitudes that Jesus talked about before, but now he's saying, this is how you engage the Father. And he looks at three specific areas that we're going to cover this week and the next couple. The first one is that of giving. The second is that of prayer and then fasting. So these are three behaviors that come with attitudes that help us engage and connect with our Father in heaven. See, Jesus isn't saying, give more, give more. No, he's addressing them with a question. When is a gift not a gift? Well, a gift is not a gift when we receive more benefit, when we are more motivated with ourselves in the gift than we are the receiver of the gift. When our gift is about us and it's not about them. Some earthly examples of this might be when a husband gives a brand new set of golf clubs to his wife, golf clubs that are his size, not hers, for a Christmas or a birthday gift. That's probably not going to go over very well, husbands, I guarantee it. Or maybe it's a brand new fishing rod that you've been eyeing for a while when your wife has nothing to do with fishing. See, that gift isn't really a gift because that gift is about you, not about them. When is a gift not a gift? Well, maybe it's the high school student who's trying to win the community food drive and they have a budget together, but instead of going out and buying the food that was requested on the list, that can of soup or vegetables that might cost a dollar or two, they load up on ramen noodles at like 8 cents a package to get the bulk and the quantity up. Well, again, that gift was more about them and their goals than it was those who would receive it. When a church group is asked to go serve food and clear tables at a local rescue mission, but instead insists that their contribution is to bring the choir in and sing a song. There's nothing wrong with the choir singing a song, but if the request is to come and serve tables and the church says, no, we've got better skills than that, their gift isn't about those receiving it. It's about themselves. And church, this is one of the hardest things for, I think, us as the American church, not just Anthony Wayne, because I see stories and I hear examples of that very thing from rescue missions here in Fort Wayne, in Decatur, Illinois, all over the country. This idea of, well, this is how we want to give, where the need might be different. And again, it's rooted in the idea that we are the ones benefiting. And I know it's okay for us to benefit. I've been on mission trips where I wondered if I got more out of it than I gave. And I hope that wasn't true. But we receive back as we give. We are benefited from that. We grow and we experience God. But where our heart is matters. And again, as we look at chapter 6, Jesus transitioned us to look now towards our religious actions. And he calls us to a higher or greater righteousness now in how we interact with God. So as we look at giving, As we look at how Jesus addressed giving in the beginning of chapter 6, I want to start off with the question, why do we give? Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." We're going to tackle this idea of secrecy or not being seen in our righteous acts more towards the end of the message today. But as we go to the idea of why we give, verse 1 still has a lot of fruit for us. The idea is that our reward in giving isn't to come from man, and it isn't to come from attention that we receive for it. It's to come from God. So we give to please God. In doing so, it becomes an act of worship. We give as an act of worship to God. And worship is one of those words we hear. I've talked to so many believers who are like, well, worship, that's the songs we sing on Sunday morning, right? That's worship. Well, worship means so much more than that. Sometimes the songs we sing on Sunday morning are worship. Sometimes they're not. And it all has to do with our posture and how we're engaging with God when we do it. The idea of worship, it's this cycle. If we break it down to its most basic components, it's this cycle of revelation and response. So God reveals Himself to us in a new way, or He reveals Himself to us in the same way again, and we respond to Him as an act of worship. So what are some examples of this? We see God's glory. Maybe it's in creation. Got to go to the mountains at one point with an unbeliever. And it was interesting to see someone who didn't even know Jesus begin to declare how beautiful and how wonderful the creation was. So maybe you're in the mountains, maybe you're viewing a beautiful scene that God has created, and there is revelation that can happen through the Scriptures, but it also happens through us looking out at the world that God created. He reveals His glory to us, and we respond with words declaring His glory. Revelation and response. We experience His mercy. That's, we don't receive the punishment that we deserve, and we respond with adoration. We receive His grace. That's favor beyond. So not punishment, but good things that God lavishes upon us. We receive His provision, we receive His favor, and we respond and we worship Him by giving. We trust God, and He proves Himself trustworthy to us, and we respond with our giving by trusting Him back. So there's this idea, if we are singing songs to declare the righteousness and wonder and holiness of God because we've experienced and we've seen it, now that's a response to God and it's worship. If you give and throw money in the offering plate because you feel like you have to, because you feel like Pastor twisted your arm, because you feel like it's what you ought to do, then that act is no longer worship. If we do it because we want to be seen doing it, and we put it in very slowly, and instead of maybe a $100 bill, we take to the bank and we get $101 bills, so that envelope is nice and puffy, and we wait for everybody to watch as we put it in, well, then it's not an act of worship. It's an act of flaunting our wealth. And this was a problem. This was a problem in Jesus' day. In verse 2, we'll talk about horns. But it wasn't uncommon for the Pharisees to take, and they would exchange their offering or their gift for a lesser coin so that there would be more of it. And in the synagogue and the temple, they had kind of a cool contraption for giving. It looked like a horn. It started off, it was a metal kind of copper opening They got smaller and smaller so no one could just like put their hand down in there. But as you threw the coins in there, you could hear it. And the Pharisees would start to practice kind of, how can I get enough so that I can throw it in there just right and make a whole lot of noise? Their heart was to be seen by others, not to please God. Worship is revelation and our response to God's revelation. We give because God first gave to us. We give because we can trust God. I love the picture of manna. God every day would give manna to the people of Israel in the desert. But he said, outside of preparing for the Sabbath, don't take more than a day's worth. And that would be hard for me. The way I'm wired, I like to think about tomorrow. I like to plan for tomorrow. But if you did take more than a day's worth, the next day would just turn rotten with maggots. It'd be disgusting. But every day, every morning, God would provide manna again and again and again. I hear believers all the time say, well, Pastor Jeff, I want to give. I want to be a faithful giver, but I don't think I can because I can't afford it. I've got college to pay for, and I've got a 401k to fund, and I've got car payments and student loans. And I understand there's lots of expenses out there, but that's not the point. We give, not because God needs it, but because we need to remember that we can trust Him every single day. If God has given us enough to eat today, if He has given us enough to make it today, then we can trust Him if we're faithful, if we go out and follow Him, that we can have enough for tomorrow. That doesn't say, I have enough for today, I'm going to sign an $80,000 loan for my new Tesla electric automobile, and that's going to get me by, and God will pay for it because He's always going to take care of me. We've got to listen. We've got to hear what He's calling us to do. But if we can trust Him today, we can trust Him tomorrow. So it's an act of worship. It should be fun. It should be engaging to give, even when we do so sacrificially. And again, we give because we need to, not because He needs us to. Wouldn't it be weird if I told you that the Creator of the universe, the God that created and sustained all things, suddenly needed your $20? Like, the universe will not make it without your $20. Be strange, wouldn't it? It doesn't ring true. The fact is, God has all the resources. It's all His. And when He asks us to give, it's not because the lights of the church are going to go off tomorrow if you don't. It's because we need to participate in that with Him. Giving is about our heart's direction towards God. It's about showing God that we trust Him, that we love Him. It's not because He needs it. In fact, if you want to know what's important to you, and I do this with all the couples I do in premarital counseling, if you want to know what's important to you, there's two things that you can look at: your calendar and your checkbook. Where do you give your time, and where do you give your treasure? See, if we're not contributing our time or our treasure to the kingdom of God, then we have to wonder where our heart is. We give because our heart needs us to. Second, what do we give? Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. When we ask the question, what do we give? Many pastors would come back with the idea of the tithe. There's something interesting about the tithe. We can debate it a lot. It's a concept we see heavily in the Old Testament, but you know, we never see the word tithe used in the New Testament. Now, for me, it's still, I think, a great place that I start. It's a place that I personally feel comfortable. But the idea goes beyond it. See, the tithe, the idea behind the tithe was that it was the first fruits. You didn't give God what was left over. You gave God a percentage, 10% in the tithe, and the idea of the first fruits, of the best of what you have. When I'm discipling a new believer or when I'm doing premarital counseling with a couple, one of the things I stress that is very important, and they look at me like I'm some old guy, is a budget. Because if you don't budget, then you don't know what your first fruits even are. But it's the idea of giving God the first fruits, not the leftovers. It's a gift. It's an offering. One of the things that I hear about the tithe, it's funny, in Christian circles, there's two directions. One group says the Scriptures don't have anything in the New Testament about the tithe. That's Old Testament law. So we don't have to give any percentage. And it's all optional. It's all whatever we want to do. And then on the other side, I've got Christian friends that are saying, well, God didn't give specifically in the New Testament the 10% tithe because He wants so much more from the New Testament believer. The idea is all of it belongs to God. And again, I think the idea that all of it belongs to God is a good place to start. When we start to separate out our finances and say, okay, God, this 10% is yours. The rest of it, I'm going to do with it whatever I choose. It's not worship. It's not healthy. The same thing would be true if we said to God, Sunday belongs to you, but the rest of the week, that's all mine. I'm going to carouse. I'm going to go all those places that my wife and the Bible don't want me to go. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to say what I want to say. But Sunday, God, I will be perfect. I will do exactly what you want me to do on Sunday. That's your one day. I think if we get too rigid with the idea of the tithe, it looks a lot like that Sunday picture. But I hope as believers we're open to say, okay, God, whatever you call me to do with what I have, with what you've entrusted to me, I will do. Even if that's a little strange, if that looks a little weird. And in my family, it's been a tremendous blessing because there are times that I've felt that God was calling me to do something with finances that wouldn't make sense, that if I explained to anybody else, you'd kind of say, did God really say that? And I was nervous because I knew that if I didn't talk to my wife first, I'd be in real trouble. But when I would talk to Beth, Beth would say, you know what? God's been saying the same thing to me. And in doing so, we can move forward with tremendous encouragement to know that this is what God has called us to do. Here, it seems very clearly that Jesus is talking about giving financially, because here and even in the next verse, we see that our gifts are intended to help those in need. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, in verse 3, but when you give to the needy, and this opens up some doors and some interesting thoughts. The first one, again, is it's to be financial. I've heard many, and again, I'm not saying don't give of your time. But I've heard many that have said, well, I give of my time, so I don't need to give of my treasure. And again, God doesn't need it, but you need to be engaging with God in that walk of faith and worship and obedience. But there's also the idea here that our gifts to the church, that our gifts to the body, are to help those in need. And if we were to take a letter grade here, not just at Anthony Wayne, but as the American church, this is an area we struggle. And we've got these big buildings. Buildings are expensive. And our utilities and our gas bill and our electric bill, they're not going down. But if you take the typical American church and you look at their budget for the year and you divide it by the number of people that have come to Christ in that church in that year, the number's usually not real encouraging. If you have a $100,000 budget and you lead one person as a church to Jesus, that's an expensive convert. Doesn't mean it's not worth it. I'm not saying that. But I've been involved with and connected to some exciting new churches. And they kept saying things like, you know what, we're going to do some amazing things to impact our neighborhood as soon as we build a building. And they move from the school or wherever they rent into the building that they built. But you know what happens? That building's never quite big enough. Well, okay, we have the building. And I know we said we would give to those in need. We would make an impact in our neighborhood to tangible needs, but we're going to wait to do that until we can build the children's wing of the new building. And then you need a youth wing. And then we need that really nice gymnasium that we've always wanted. And it's this constant investment here with little effort to go outside the walls. Same thing's true for some churches with staff. I've seen churches where the staff, I mean, it's like 30 people long. And the church is saying, well, as soon as we'll grow a little bit and we'll be able to pay for all of this that we have, and then we can make a difference in our community. Jesus is clear here that the purpose of the fellowship, the purpose of the church, is to be able to make an external impact, not only to build the kingdom. And that's when we go and we disciple and we are evangelistic to our neighbors. We help bring them into the kingdom of God, but it's also in meeting real and tangible needs in our community. I'm thankful here that the faithfulness of previous generations, generations that many of you are a part of, has paid this building off completely. And you will never see me, at least, saying, you know what I think we need to do is build a gymnasium. I think we can make do with what God's given us. And I am proud of us. I'm proud of what we do at the Mission House. I'm proud of the sacrifice that this congregation made with the daycare. So if we were to close our doors tomorrow, and we won't, we're nowhere near that place, but if we did, the neighborhood would miss us. The neighborhood would miss us. But God is calling us, and my hope as we grow and as we build towards the next steps of what God is calling us to do, and we've got more young energy and we've got new families, that God will use us not to try and just beautify the building. And don't get me wrong, we'll put mulch down. We'll make sure the plants are nice. We're going to reseal the parking lot. But beyond that, we're not working hard to grow so that I can have a bigger salary or so that we can load up on a staff that's a mile-long list of names. It's how do we impact our neighborhood and meet tangible needs? Because our community's full of them. And finally, how do we give? This is a big one. Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So again, Jesus has used some figurative language in the Sermon on the Mount. Very few of us cut off our hands or gouge out our eyes if we struggle with lust. And in the same way, if we were really to have our left hand not know what our right hand is doing, that would require a lobotomy. We'd have to break some things in the brain. But what Jesus is saying here is, he said, let's make sure that our giving is done humbly. uses the word in secret. It's not about others seeing what you give. And this is why we don't make a big deal about the collection of the offering. We have a discreet box in the back. Part of that was COVID, but part of it is you can discreetly give, and it can be an act of worship. We still bring it down the aisle, but it's not one person's gift at that point. It's that mixture of gifts. All of us together giving our best to the Lord. We give so humbly. And again, the Pharisees struggled here. The bigger their gift, the more and more fanfare they like to have around it. And I don't know, I looked through the commentaries and I didn't see a lot of historical examples of where the Pharisees would have a whole parade of trumpets. So maybe Jesus saw this happen and he's like, no, 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 no. Or maybe he understood the heart of the Pharisees and he was making a little bit of an example out of it by saying, you don't go and have a parade through the streets for you to take your offering and put it in the collection. You don't go get a handful of coins when one would do and throw it in the offering so that everybody can see and know what you gave. Because in doing so, you have received your reward now, not later. I was part of a really large church. And this church probably didn't do the best job with this category of Scripture. Lots and lots of giving, but there were names on everything. It was funny because one day I had a friend visiting. And you could see, I mean, I think the bathroom stalls were named after the people who gave them, the bricks in the foyer. And he sat down on a pew and I said, John, you're in my seat. And he laughed and he's like, ha ha, Jeff, yeah, very funny. I said, no, John, I bought that seat. You're sitting in my seat. And he's all frazzled. And I said, just look underneath. There's a plaque with my name on it. And the fact that he looked said everything that needed to be said. It was not actually my seat. I didn't buy that pew. But as you looked around, you would have known. And it's not that that's a terrible thing to give, but the reward was right there tangibly in front of you. The reward was the brick with your name on it. That was it. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be rewarded in eternity, a reward that is far better, if you want to be rewarded with a deeper and more robust connection to the Father, a reward that is infinitely better than your name on a brick, then do this humbly and in private, because this is something that isn't meant for everybody else. This is between you and I. Your giving is between us and the Father. And then I think it's important that we use the whole counsel of Scripture, so I think we can't forget Luke 21, that we also give sacrificially. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this widow has put in more than all of the others. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on. I'm not asking you to give every last penny that you have to live on. But God calls us to give sacrificially, knowing and trusting that as He met our needs and provided those two coins today, He can do so again tomorrow. We give sacrificially. And we give secretly. I want you to know that someone knows what you give here in the church. And it's only because one person has to count it and give you credit for it for the IRS. But when I sign those forms at the end of the year, they are blanked out where I sign, but I have no idea what it is. I can promise you today that I will never look at what any of you give. And so if you're trying to impress me by what you give, it's not going to work very well, because I'm never going to see it. But, and worship team, you can come forward. At every church I've ever been a part of, there has been at least one person, sometimes a lot more than one person, who will come and say, "Well, Pastor Jeff, didn't you know I was mad?" "No, I didn't." "Well, didn't you see that I stopped giving?" "Well, no, I didn't. Because I never looked in the first place." And it usually ends up with something like this. "Well, if you want me to keep giving, you're going to have to do the thing I want you to do. The church is going to have to do what I want, or I'm going to take my gifts and go somewhere else." Well, Jesus said a lot about that kind of gift here. If you give for your reward, if you give so that you can exert some kind of influence, then your gift, whatever reward you received on earth, fine. If it got you a brick, fine. But I guarantee you, every time I've heard that, it did not get them a reward here, because they left frustrated and didn't get what they were looking for, and they didn't get a reward in heaven either. That's a stinking, smelly offering to God. It's not what He's asking for. So again, here at the church, no one will ever look beyond the one person who writes it down for tax, and that's Kevin in the office. And you don't even see him on Sunday morning. He might not even know who you are. He just has a name and a letter. But God is calling us to give, not to get. To give, not to impress man. To give, not because he needs it, but to give because we need our hearts to be engaged with His. We need that exercise of faith, and we need an outlet for worship. There are times that a song is not enough for the grace and provision that God has given, and He may well up an act of service or an act of giving. But we do these things in response, not out of guilt, but in response to what God has already done for us. For many of us, we look at the story of the widow's mite, but if we are honest, we are not giving our last two coins out of desperation, but we are giving out of tremendous blessing from the Lord. We are giving out of the abundance of what He's already given us. And that's okay. If God has blessed you and you want to respond to that blessing by giving, that's fantastic. And again, remember, I'm not here today saying it's time to give more. In fact, I believe, just as Jesus, I'm sure, believed, that this message is not one that generates more giving, but probably less. My request is that your gift comes from a place of confidence and worship and as an outflowing of what God is doing in your heart. The last thing I want you to do is to write a check because you feel guilt or you feel ought. I want it to be a response to what God is doing in your life and in your heart. And in doing so, that gift, no matter how large or how small, if it's done in obedience as in this outpouring of what God is doing in you, then it will be a beautiful, beautiful act of worship to God. Let's respond to Him in songs of praise.